So we're going to be picking up our theme of social responsibility emphasis, not exactly on trafficking hope, because the past few weeks have been on human trafficking and how to combat that and fight for justice in that cause. But really broadly speaking, what does justice have to do with preparing the way for Jesus to come? So with that longer introduction, I'm going to read the text for us, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, and then I would like to pray for us. So if you have your Bible or if you're looking on in the program, Luke chapter 3, I will read verses 1 through 20, and then I would like to pray for us. Hear now the word of our Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came over out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Verse 12. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now, coming from various places spiritually. Maybe we're here in town for the marathon or for visiting schools, or we're about to leave because our semester is almost wrapping up in our school or a program. Maybe we're on vacation, as this is vacation week for many of the public schools throughout the state of Massachusetts. And so wherever we're coming from right now, Lord, I pray that you would meet us here. You would use this time profitably because we're spending it in your word. Lord, it's not about the music or just the mere mortal speech. It's really the living God. If you are there, and I believe you are, and many of us do, we pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, and especially on the themes of social responsibility and emphasis and the responsibility that your church has to exhibit, to advocate, to even fight for your justice. We pray that you would convict us and see the beauty of a God that calls his church to do good and to love mercy. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's talk is about preparing the way for the Lord. Three brief points. Many of you know at BCC, the longer the passage, the shorter the sermon. The shorter the passage, the longer the sermon. This is a long passage, and some of you are thinking, thank you, God. It was a big wedding last night, some of us. So it's a long passage, and I'm going to say now, I cannot address everything on it, but I hope to preach faithfully from the text. Even though this is about social responsibility, social responsibility comes up, but really it's about preparing the way. In the point of the Gospel of Luke at this point, God is calling Luke is describing how he's called John the Baptizer or the Baptist to actually get people ready for Jesus. And so the question for us, and we'll come back to how this relates to justice, is for you sitting right here, how do you get ready for Jesus coming into your life? When we were at UCLA, there was a man who invented the internet named Al Gore. He was vice president at the time, and he was coming to UCLA to do a visit. Also, a man named Bill Clinton, who was president at the time, was, I think, in the same, my 4 years, we had like two major state visits to prepare the way. And living in Westwood, where some of my friends are actually the leader, the lay brother who led my college ministry when I was an undergrad at UCLA, and his wife are here running the marathon. I'm not going to embarrass them, but they're here in the room today, so I'm really nervous preaching. But when we were preparing for them, for the president, the vice president to come at different times, oh man, Westwood, the little village outside UCLA where we went to school, was in an uproar. I remember to get ready, they actually had an advanced team of several weeks. And I noticed a few things as I'm walking back from campus to my apartment. A couple of things. I noticed that mailboxes were being removed. It was kind of inconvenient. You want to mail something, but those blue boxes are just, they're gone. And the manhole covers, you know, the things, and that's kind of inconvenient because a lot of us travel through the manhole covers, I'm sure. But I noticed people, there was like special, like Secret Service tape blocking them down and just all these sorts of things to prepare. And so there was a big deal because they're getting ready. And in the old days, when a king would travel to a new place to survey the territory, the king would travel with their entourage. But you have to think, in those days, they didn't have infrastructure systems to build roads. That's sort of an odd thing, but you think about Roman Empire was famous because it was one of the first places that had a massive program of building roads to facilitate trade, as well as the mobilization of the military. So to get ready, this is what they had to do. They actually had to send people to go and dig out ditches and fill in gullies and valleys and level down hills and mountains, which is why the writer says, as John's ministry is to prepare the way of the king, picking it up in verse 3 or 4, the scripture in Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord or the king, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled so that the road is straight. Every mountain and hill shall be made low so the road is broad and straight. And every crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Three quick points this morning. What does it mean to prepare the way for Jesus into your heart, into our world, into our country, into this life? What does it mean to prepare the way? Secondly, we're going to see, especially if you are interested in what it means to be a Christian, secondly, we're going to see why. Why is that important to prepare the way for Jesus in that certain way? Number one, what does it mean to prepare the way of the Lord? Secondly, why is that important? And then thirdly, which we'll spend a little bit more time on, just to kind of give you the preview sense of the flow of the sermon, how? How do you, sitting there today, you're about to leave this worship service shortly, going to go to Sunday school, going to go to lunch, going to go serve somewhere, going to go home, going to do errands, going to go back to work, whatever it is, how do you actually go from here and prepare the way? And again, you're thinking, Pastor Enoch, this is supposed to relate to social responsibility and justice. Trust me, or be faithful to the text, it's going to get there. But first of all, what does it mean to prepare the way? And this is where we get the sermon title. To prepare the way means to bear fruit. Now, we're going to just pause right there. If you ask the typical Christian, what does it mean to bear fruit for God? You might get two reasonably good answers. Some of us may be familiar with Galatians, the book in the New Testament, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what it means to bear fruit. So when he says to bear fruit, he means to exhibit the virtues of Christ in your personal life and daily life as you interact with people. And that would be appropriate. That's common. Another kind of fruit through the Gospels is the fruit of conversion. When the writers talk about planting the seed of God, the Word of God, and people bear fruit because people have come to believe. So you have the fruit of virtue, like Christ-like characters, and the fruit of conversion. But this is not the fruit John the Baptist is talking about. This is a very different kind of fruit. And for all of those in the room who are Christians, I would like to insert into your mind a robust third category. Whenever we say, are you bearing fruit for Christ? Are you living a fruitful life for Christ? We don't just mean abundant living. We don't just mean great virtue and Christ-like character. We don't just mean seeing people hopefully turn to God in repentance and finding forgiveness and salvation in Christ. We mean justice. This is what it means to bear fruit, to do justice. Would you look down at the text and see that this is, I believe, exactly what John is saying? This is the fruit where it says here, pick it up in verse 7. And John said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And they go, what do you mean? What kind of fruits? Well, look at verse 10. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. This is the fruit he's talking about, and we'll unpack a little bit later. But the fruit of justice. Now, in America, because of the way history has gone with Christianity, the conservative, quote-unquote, evangelical churches, we kind of have a super, super brief history of the last 140 years of Christianity. The churches, the mainline denominations in America, the main Methodist, United Church of Christ, Protestant denominations, began to really bring up the level of social work and justice. But they also, at the same time, began to lower their view of Scripture, such that a lot of the mainline denominations don't really believe Jesus is the only way, which may sound really good to you. I like a mainline denomination. Well, they believe that Jesus is not the only way. They believe there's no literal judgment, that God loves everybody. And so a lot of the mainline denominations, and when I say that, I mean the historic denominations, the Christian sects of America, began to move away from Scripture and really taking Jesus, I think, for what he's saying, and moved into social works. Along the same time, Christians who believed that the Bible was God's word and believed it as authoritative for their lives began to have this sense of, well, you know, we don't want to look like churches that are losing the essence of Jesus' message. Yes, Jesus loved good works and social works, but Jesus also called people to repent and to turn and believe. Kind of the old-fashioned gospel that you have to believe. And so, for about 50 to 60 years, much of the quote-unquote Orthodox or conservative evangelical world has shifted away because it looked bad. Let me give you an example. My seminary that I went to, Taubman, California, has a sort of policy on the books. And the policy was this. Men had to have hair like something like 2 inches above their neck. They could not go that longer. And you look at that today and you think, what? That's like backward. What kind of seminary did you go to? If we knew that, Enoch, we wouldn't have hired you all those years ago. Then maybe. But the reason is because there was a time when to be a male and to have hair that long was to basically espouse a lifestyle of carousing and drunkenness and partying. It was equated with that. But actually, it's not necessarily equated with that at all anymore. And so that rule, that policy was designed at that point, and I've been told in recent years they've allowed you to maybe hair touch the shoulders now. I don't know for sure. I graduated. Phew, you know, because me and my long hair. But in the same way, I was talking to someone whose child wanted to get a tattoo. And actually, this came up at Word Filled Women, our Women's Bible workshop a couple weeks ago. A parent was saying, can I get a tattoo? My kid wanted to get a tattoo. And the book of Leviticus specifically says, do not mark your body with ink and skin and colors. Don't do that. And so Mary Wilson, who was the speaking at the women's workshop, and actually I agree completely with her take on this, she pointed out, as I've read in other commentaries, that tattoos in those days in the Old Testament was equated with pagan worship practices, with occult practices. And so to have a tattoo was to be equated with that. But today, that's not really the point. Now, there was a time in America where you had a tattoo. Maybe 30, 40 years ago, it meant something. If you're not too old enough to remember that, that's fine. It doesn't mean you just get a tattoo uncritically and unthinking. You always have to understand what is being associated with that. And in the same way now, as we're coming back to this passage, he's telling us here to equate and associate bearing fruit with justice. That we need to remember that to actually exhibit the fruit of God is to actually do justice in our lives, in our churches, in our country. That's what it means to bear fruit. And if you don't understand that's part of it, then you're missing out on something crucial to the heart of Jesus. And that is why books like Rich Stearns wrote things like The Hole in Our Gospel. Because the church, in its desire to be biblically faithful, left and sort of in many ways abandoned, that's a strong word, the idea of social good works. And so now to actually do good works, people think, well, it's great, it's exciting. And it's funny, I remember 15, 20 years ago, my first SR conference at this church, I have to admit, I was impressed. I'd never yet met a Chinese heritage church, a church with a Chinese background, planted by Chinese immigrants, that actually had a conference about social justice. I thought, whew, way ahead of its time. But even still, justice was a fad. It was, do you remember 10 years ago? It felt like every celebrity was adopting a baby. Usually from Africa. And forgive me, I'm not trying to be racist. That's literally what it was. I mean, if there were memes back then, there'd be lots of them invented about that. It was a fad. It was trendy. It was exciting. And again, I haven't tracked those people. I don't know their motives. Perhaps it was perfectly pure and clear. But I think we've arrived today. Justice is no longer trendy. On the one hand, it's good because justice, even in Christianity, is kind of restored a little bit to its more central place, I think, I hope. Of course, the African-American church, justice has been central basically since the beginning of its inception in American history because of its own version of American slavery. But here in this church, I don't hear justice is as trendy anymore, so hopefully it's normalized, but now I fear that justice will begin to wane. And we have to remember that to be a Christian, to bear fruit, to love Jesus, is to grow in virtue in Christlikeness, is to share the word of God, but also to bear fruit in the form of doing justice. If you didn't understand that, that's part of your job. If you didn't know that before, that's part of what it means to do that. When I moved to New England, I thought, Boston, preppy clothes and leafless trees. I had no idea it meant shoveling snow. Like literally, I still think shoveling snow is fun. That's how ignorant and I still am. I had no idea coming to Boston would mean leaves fall down. I remember telling Karen, we first visited BCC, whatever, all those years ago, and I said, baby, I don't know if I can move here. She's like, why? Dude, the trees are all dead. She goes, what? Oh no, the leaves, you know, fall down. Oh yeah, I read about that. That's really the sun. I had no idea it's involved. And you laugh because you think, well, and of course, that's just how it is. Did you know that when you become a Christian, most people know I gotta kind of give up my vices and be nice to people. Most people know I should probably tell others about Jesus. But did you know that coming along with that, central and integral to that, is a conviction for justice? And I have to admit, in my own preaching and also the churches I've been raised in, that probably was not as central. And hopefully, through the work of our Social Responsibility Committee, helping us think through as a church, through those conferences, and well, through the small groups we discussed, we can restore that to its place. We are far from that. It's definitely one of my weakest areas of thinking and conviction and outworking my own life, okay? But this is what he's saying. What does it mean to bear fruit? What is John saying? To bear fruit, it means to do justice. And we'll unpack that. But why is that important? Why is this fruit so critical? And to do this, we're going to get this key phrase here, going back to verse 8, where it says this, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And you get this very strange thing happening. Here's John the Baptist teaching in the wilderness, and presumably he's calling people to repent and be baptized. And guess what? Imagine, people are like, wow, John, in the wilderness, he's calling people to go and be baptized and repent. So let's all go and go get baptized. Imagine you and your friends are now walking towards John in the wilderness. You're walking him. He's outside the city outskirts, and you walk there, and as he sees you, what would you think this religious leader would say? Welcome. Come on in. Let's all, you want to get baptized? The more the merrier. Let's come on in. This is John the Baptist's welcome speech when he comes on stage at his church. Verse 7. You brood of serpents and vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I mean, just imagine if Steve Luke came up and said, good morning, my name is Steve Luke, when the minister's here. Who told you to come to church today? You should try it next week, Steve. Of course, only some people will laugh. This is odd. Now, why is he doing this? I mean, we might not have just missed this. Well, he's calling people to something, and as they come towards him, he says, go away. What is that? Well, it's because in those days, they didn't quite understand the role that the fruits were supposed to fill. They were thinking that if I do these things, it means I'm forgiven by God. If I do these things, it means I have favor with God. If I do these things, I have standing with God. In other words, they say, what do we do? He says, bear fruits so that you can repent. Bear fruits so that God will love you. But that's not what John says. John says, you want to do justice. You want to prepare the way for Jesus. You do justice along with the other things, right? as evidence, as revealing that you are already truly repentant. In other words, justice is a sign that the Holy Spirit is alive in a Christian and in a church. The heart for justice, the exhibits of justice, the advocacy for justice is the indicator that there's actually life in there. The agitation that we need to do more in this world is that compellingness of that. And it's a big difference. On Saturday, Route One Ministries, our friend Kara, who actually was a counselor or has worked at the staff for many years that our summer teen conference went to, so it's cool to see her not in like lifeguarding and outside gear, but in like professional gear talking about important work. She talks about all the times she and some of the people on Route One Ministries, they're all volunteers except one person, they go to basically the exotic dancing clubs. Can I call them strip clubs? And she talked about how in the beginning, they would go and you have to pay a fee to go in, but they don't want to pay a fee to go into these clubs. So they'd explain to the people at the door, the bouncers, you know, we'd just like to give presents to these women and just kind of give them little, you know, journals or apparently baby wipes are a big thing, just little things that would make them feel appreciated. And of course, they're not going to do that. And then finally, because they kept showing up, okay, fine, you can come in. And then they go, okay, well, now that you have to pay the bar fee, you have to pay a certain amount for drinks. And like, well, we're not really here to drink alcohol. And so like, well, then you can't come in. So they just kind of kept going back and fine. Okay. You can be in the room and just talk to them. And then, so these people, well, obviously they're women going into these strip clubs with women dancers. They just go and they just basically sit there. They're clearly not clients. They're clearly not people that are paying for the drinks, and they're clearly not people to watch the dancers. What are they here? They're just kind of mingling about the crowd so that when the strippers or the exotic dancers are off the stage and they come down, they can talk with them, they can just pray for them, and they can encourage them. And if they bring it up and if it works out, they can tell them maybe they can help find ways to lead out of that lifestyle. They can offer hope. And I learned from Kara and as well as other sorts of ministries that exotic dancing sounds powerful. It's like empowered for women to use their bodies and get money. Most of those women have to pay a fee to be on stage. I think it was called a stage fee or something like that. And they have to pay the stage fee. And often they don't even get the money enough back to cover their stage fee. Does that make sense? A woman pays to go on stage to, I would say, objectify herself. And I'm not trying to be condemning to her. And she does that, and after all the night, she might not even earn enough money to pay her fee that she used to get the right to get onto that stage. And there's a big difference between you hear that and you go, wow, what do we got to do? And then it fades away versus this deep, I would say, Holy Spirit saturated thing that the Holy Spirit has drilled into your soul. Maybe it's exotic dancers, maybe it's special needs kids, maybe it's the elderly, maybe it's the oppressed, maybe it's refugees. And this is what's going on. Justice should be bursting in some way from the heart and soul of a woman or man who knows God. In some way, it could be suppressed, it could be very latent, but it's going to have to come out. It's going to have to come out eventually. Because he is saying that this bearing fruit of justice is evidence, is in keeping with the fact that you have life in Christ. Just like in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, after Peter preached to the masses, this is how they tell. The writer says they were cut to the hearts and they were struck with this question, which we'll unpack in a little bit. What must we do? What must we do? What do we do? This happens. The tax collectors ask this. What do we do? The crowds ask this. The soldiers ask this. What do we do? And that is a good sign. And the longer that goes, the deeper that goes, the better it is. Years ago, there was a place called Casa de Tortuga near Karen's house in Orange County. Karen loves turtles. Isn't that cute? She loves turtles, loves all things turtles, and so I thought for a little trip, and I've told this story before, we would go visit. They basically had two Orange County houses. They brought the properties, and they converted one plot into this museum, like aquarium of turtles, and they converted the other plot into this, like, sort of outdoor, because it's California, like turtles in the water. It's an amazing thing. And you go, and it's all the preserve culture turtles and everything. You go there, and just like, you know, sort of puppies and pounds or kittens in shelters, you go there, and you know what? They had this Adopt-a-Turtle program. And they you want to come out with a turtle. You want a turtle in every hand. Not for turtle soup, but to, like, take it home. That's quite a delicacy in certain Chinese restaurants. But so we go there, and so I was going to get a turtle. I thought Jesus would get a turtle. He's calling me to get a turtle. And so we go to them, and they say, okay, here's the application. Great, but you can't turn in this application for something like 4 days. And I thought, well, why? It's like, because everyone wants to adopt a turtle after the tour is done, you know. I said, oh, really? Why? And so, yeah, so after 4 days, why 4 days? Well, we find that after 4 days, the thing goes away. You don't really want the turtle anymore. I said, no, that's not true. I need this turtle. Right? And so, sure enough, I had the application at home, this paper, day one. Yeah, okay, how many more days? Day two came, and oh, okay, day three, and like, okay, one more day, but I was kind of busy. And then a week goes by, and I realized the paper's there. And, oh, you know what? I can do it now. I can actually fill out the paperwork and get a turtle. Ah, forget it. I'll do it tomorrow. And then, sure enough, I never got that turtle. But I married Karen. That's okay. So, this is the difference between life and Christians who have a passing, flirting relationship with justice. Where after the conference is over, after the guest speakers leave, we may not continue. This is what John is saying. You want to demonstrate that you are in a relationship with God. You want to exhibit it, then bear the fruits, not just of Christ-like virtue, bear the fruits, not just of leading people, pointing people to a God who loves them and will give his son to die for them and give the spirit to renew them, but he wants us to bear fruits in keeping with justice, in doing good to your neighbor and to one another. This is the call. So what does it mean to prepare the way for Jesus? How do you get Jesus ready for your home? You prepare the way by doing, bearing fruit in the form of justice. Why? Because it demonstrates that Jesus is already your Savior, is already your best friend, your God. He's already in you, living through you. What does it mean to prepare the way? To bear the fruit of justice. Why? Because it demonstrates the degree to which your life is yielded to his mission. Thirdly, and a little bit lengthily, how do we do this? And again, there's other parts of the text I don't have time to address this morning. Some of you in your small groups, you'll have a little more time this week, hopefully. But how do we do this? And I'm going to offer a number of observations. A number of observations. But the key thing, the principle I would tell you is this. You do justice by figuring out ways that apply to your unique, particular career. Let me say that again. How do you bear fruit of justice? You have to figure out how to love your neighbor and do good in the specific particular career that you have. It involves knowing the challenges of your career, the advantages and powers conferred upon your career. It involves knowing how other Christians have struggled or thought in that career. And it involves realizing the temptations for inherent to any individual career. Let me draw you from the text where I get this and then expand it, unpack it a little bit. You're going to see John address about four kinds of groups of people. The first one, he's going to say everybody. The kind of normal thing. If you have extra clothes, you give it away. By the way, some of you just have lots of clothes, like in your closet. You want to do justice? You take the time. Not because you need to do more space in your closet. That's not why you give away clothes. I mean, it could be a good reason. It could be a good motivator. But it's not, oh, there's so much. Or it's not, oh, I need more space. It's not because I'm moving. It's because you look at the clothing, which represents all of the things you have, that you have, and you go, I don't need this much. Some of us say, I don't have enough to give, but God may not be telling you to go donate to charity and write a check. He's just saying, you already got stuff. You don't even use the basic one. What do you not use that you have? He's going to talk to the groups. Then he's going to talk to two kind of careers, tax collectors, we'll unpack that. Soldiers, we'll unpack that. And the fourth group he talks to, well, you don't hear him speaking it, but he refers to his speaking to Herod. What he's going to say, justice to the most powerful and elite. And so you could think of these as four groups of people. The first group is really representing anybody. The second group is tax collectors. Third group is the soldiers. And the fourth is Herod. So let's unpack this. Take a look here. And I already cheated by going into the point a little bit. But see what John says in verse 10. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? This is just everybody. Now granted, the other gospels highlight the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, but in Luke, he is apparently saying Jesus was also saying this to all the general people. What then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. In other words, there are two reasons you have a church garage sale or church yard sale. First one could be like this. Hey, you got all this stuff. Why don't you spring clean? And by the way, I didn't realize spring cleaning was really a thing until I came to New England. Because, like, I don't even want to go to my basement in the winter. It's too cold and it's just too dark and everything. And you go to your basement in spring and all this mold is beginning to grow. It's just all the spring stuff. So anyway, you could do a church yard sale or garage sale to clear out your basement, to raise money for the church. And you could do that and just, you know, feel good about yourself. And those are perfectly legitimate reasons. But let me appeal to another reason why you would maybe clear out your closets. You look at what you have and you realize, I have more than I need. I mean, this is America. I was just talking to someone who came to this country, about some friend who came to this country from Japan. Japan is probably one of the smallest portion places that serve food, I've been told. I don't know, because I haven't been there. But then they come to America and they flew to Texas and they ordered something. It's just this ridiculous amount of food. We have so much here. It pains me to go to universities in America and to see the massive amounts of food rolling through the conveyor belt into the garbage. I mean, I guess we can compost. I guess we can recycle. I understand in some universities we're trying to avoid some of the eating disorders, especially with certain segments of the student population. We don't want to talk about wasting food because then they might not eat. All those things are, we have to wrestle through those good issues. But here's the first principle. How do you do justice as a general person? Here, you look at what you have and you realize what you have is extra. What I have is extra. Someone does not have it all. You want to start somewhere small. You don't have to write a new check. You don't have to work more hours to give to the charity fund, although that'd be welcome. By the way, the charity fund does not go to BCC. It goes to the partner agencies we work in, as well as some of the particular special needs that show up, that come to our church door, that have costs of counseling or whatever, different things like that. So it doesn't go to staff or general fund. It doesn't pay our bills. It goes all to the charity fund. You can learn more about that when you ask the SR committee. But here's the first thing. You want to do justice? There is an injustice that's happening in my house right now. It's in my closet. It's in my refrigerator. It's in my basement. The injustice of, I just have way too much stuff, and I am too lazy, too selfish to just give it away. I don't have the urgency to give it away. When do I have to give it away? When my basement floods, of course, it's no good anymore. When do I have to give it away? Because I got to move, but that's not for me. I mean, that's not for people. That's for my convenience. When do I want to give it away? Because I want to raise money for maybe for a PTO or something. When do I want to give it away? Because I just have too much stuff. This is all very me-centered. John is giving us the most refreshing thing that almost everyone in this room could do. Take something you don't use, you have additional of, and look for someone who could use it. That's the general thing. And we could spend a lot of time, and I can see your faces. I can really make you feel guilty. Poundy, this is America. This is, I can make you feel really good. But it's not about me making you feel guilty. It's about the Holy Spirit doing it. But more importantly, it's really about the idea that that's the first step. Because friends, what is more realistic? That you're going to go research an issue like human trafficking, make an above the average gift to it, and educate yourself and do that? Or that is a lot of work. That is an incredible but probably unusual level of effort. You know what would get to that level of effort? What, you know what would kind of be a daily practice is every time you get some new clothing, every time you get a piece of new technology, every time you get a new thing, you think, okay, is this replacing a broken thing, a worn out thing? Then fine. But is this adding to my things? Then can I not give this away? Can I not put this to good use? Or am I saving it because I might need it? You know how many basements in Boston are filled with things we all might need? Our children might need. Our great-grandchildren might need. Your kids aren't going to visit you because you live in a studio, okay? So just forget it. It's not going to happen anyway. They're not going to bring their babies to your studio. So just give it away. Give it in that basement you forgot you had. That's the most powerful thing. And again, it is easy for a pastor to make people feel guilty. That's not my goal. But this is how you can do it. This is, everyone can do this. go to their room, find a shirt, find something they can do. And it's a beautiful thing. And in the past, SR has organized, you know, clothing drives and things like that. And I think we could partner with that in the future. Now we go to two other categories, tax collectors and soldiers. One represents the hated part of the community, and one represents the powerful part of the community. Tax collectors had this sort of pyramid scheme in those days, and soldiers are probably, they're not probably the Roman soldiers or the Jewish soldiers. Think of them more like the police. Okay, now it's very relevant, right? So that's what these soldiers were like. Take a look here. Again, chapter 3, coming down here, pick it up in verse 12. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." And soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats, by false accusation, and be content with your wages." He speaks of these two categories, and I'll unpack it a little bit more, but for now, what I want to say is, notice who they are. He's speaking to the people who are despised. Tax collectors were collecting money for the oppressive Roman government, the empire. The Romans that conquered and are militarily occupying Palestine at this time, these are Jewish people who are collecting money from their brethren to pay the, you know, invaders. And it was sort of a pyramid scheme. Here's how you got the tax. I said, I need someone to collect taxes from Alston, and I need someone to collect taxes from, you know, Roslindale and these neighborhoods. This is how you got the job. I'll collect $1 million worth of taxes. Okay, not bad. Anyone else? You know, if you give me the job, I'll collect $2 million worth of taxes. Okay. Well, if you give me the job, I'll collect $3 million worth of taxes. That's actually how they got the jobs. So the Roman government said, okay, you can take that job. You can collect those taxes because you promised me the most money. If you can give me $3 million, I'm fine. You collect $10 million, you give me three, we're square. You collect $3 million and $1, I still get $3 million, you get $1. And so that's how it worked. These were despised people. And so John is saying, he's giving us the privilege that even the most hated people could do it. And the soldiers, they were really functionally like police. What do? He says, don't use your power to extort people. The word extort, translated from the Greek, the word extort is literally to shake violently. It's in the biblical notion of the idea of taking someone, shaking them so much that their money falls out of their clothing. That's where it comes from. To not use your power to do this. Now, what do we could unpack this for those of you who are in the IRS. We can unpack this for those of you who are in law enforcement. But the key thing is this. You want to do good and do justice. You can go learn about human trafficking. You can go learn about the exotic dancing industry and figure out those are good ways. But a starting place is this. In your particular career, you have powers and advantages that you may not even understand. To do research on this, I had to ask some people who would not be offended by me saying, what are some ways that people in your position abuse power? And here's what I got. Police officers in the state of Massachusetts have this thing that I never heard of until I moved here. Did you know that every construction site on the road in Massachusetts requires a police detail? It's not paid for by our taxes. It's paid for by the people doing the construction. So all this construction here in Chinatown, South Bay, South End and stuff, there's a cop that's paid for by the developers. Cops, I'm told, by my anonymous cop friends, love those gigs. Because they can go roll their vehicle there. And not all of them do this. Please understand. Not all of them. If you're in law enforcement, I understand this. Not everyone. I think most people don't. But you can go there, you can just get on your phone and just play games and sitting there by the roadside and just, you know, get paid like something like 2.5 times or something like that. For that overtime. And that's, you know, as opposed to actually standing outside in the inclement weather in case a car comes by. And I've seen cops do this. They'll be sitting there, it's freezing, it's snowing, and I'm driving down the road, and there's a construction site, and I've seen troopers get out of the car, get out, put on their jacket, and just, there's nothing else on the road, but they look at me, and they just go like this. And I just think, thank you. I feel really loved. Thank you for that. Getting a little bit closer, a lot of you travel for work. You know, one thing I learned from my mother when she visited Boston is she would use 2 credit cards to pay for our food. And then as I got older, I realized, oh, don't you have a per diem? It's a per day money you get. Oh, got quiet. A per diem? She's like, oh, no. I always use my per diem like on business travel to buy the meal I would buy. And then I never use it to pay for anyone else. Now, again, I'm not making you feel guilty if your company allows that. But I don't think all companies allow that. And I don't think we'd be eating at those places and drinking at those bars if we were paying for it with our own money. Is it wrong? Probably not. Is it a sin? Well, you can stand before God and, you know, make that case yourself. But you have an advantage. You have a power there. You say everybody does it. Everyone just, you know, there's like $100 a day. I mean, just you go eat for the day. I get it. You have a business meeting. That's fine. You got to go there and you want to have a few drinks, whether you drink or not. I mean, I get that. But come on. You have this advantage. You have this power that some people have that other people do not have. And here is the call. John is saying, you want to do justice, you want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, you better get together with other people in your field. Education, art, entertainment, research, science, human services, engineering, whatever. You need to figure out what are the challenges, what are the temptations, and how do we as believers exhibit the heart of Christ? Because otherwise, what sets believers apart? What sets Christians in a way that highlights the fact that Jesus has made an imprint on them? I'm not saying Christians are better than other people, but I am saying Christians are called to be like Jesus, and Jesus is better than all of us. So you figure that out. And this is the challenge. Again, the goal isn't to go, oh, I was going to treat Pastor Enoch next week because I have a per diem left over, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll go treat Steve Liu or something like that. But this is what he's saying. If John the Baptist were here, we were in the crowd, John, I'm a teacher. What about me? What do I do? Educate all students, even the school districts that maybe people don't want to go to. You would say, but John, I'm a college student. What do I do? He would say, why are you studying? Are you studying to make money? Are you studying to make a name for yourself? Are you studying to prepare for the life I'm calling you to do, to serve people and to serve me? I'm a parent. What do I do? Why do you take care of your child? Is it so you can have meaning in your life? Or do you not want to get meaning from me? You put meaning on that child, you're going to put way too much pressure on her. She can't be your meaning. You can pour everything into her only after you find all your meaning in me, Jesus, saying to us. Whatever you have, you can say this in the text. You can say this in small groups. What about me? I'm an artist. What about me? I'm in computer programming. What about me? And this is what it means to do justice. This, we, like IJM said last week, not all of us will become lawyers or investigators and go undercover to other countries to identify who is a slave on a Lake Volta in Africa. Not all of us will do that. We can give, we can pray, but we are all in various careers and God is challenging us. He's calling you. You have a job, you have a field, you have a career. There are ways that you can shine, bringing hope, bringing distinction to the name of Christ in ways that we haven't even thought of because we're not asking, what about me? And so that would be the third point. How do we do this? You got to go to God, go to the Bible, get together with other Christians. People, doesn't have to even mean Christians. Some of the best ideas of how to do justice are from our non-Christian friends. And to say, how do we do justice in this field, in this industry, in this company, in this sector, in this country, in this regulatory segment of our country or society or the world? What about me? How do I bear the fruit of justice in keeping with repentance in my job? And that's very encouraging and very hopeful because we all can be a part of this. So what does it mean to actually do justice, to prepare the way? It means to bear fruit, not just bear the fruit of Christ-like virtue, not just bear the fruit of seeing people come to Christ, both very important, but bear the fruit of justice, of doing good to your neighbor. Why? Because keep it in repentance, in accordance with the fact that if you really know God, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, they're not digging into us to kind of guilt us into this. They simply say this, if you really are a Christian, you're going to find that this is in you. God's put it there. You may not know how. You may need his discipline and his encouragement. You definitely need those things, but it's there. Trust me. If you have the light of the gospel, it will eventually just come out. You got to cultivate it. You got to work on it. You got to pray into it. You got to ask God for his leadership, but it will come out. Relax. Maybe human trafficking isn't your big passion. You'll discover more. Every year or two, we have different themes at SR Conference. And if you want to actually see, there's a whole list of nonprofit or community partners that we work with in the charity fund that we partner with, doing a lot of great work overseas and here in the city. And so find out about them and see if there's that. How do we do it besides that? Besides, you know, give money to the agencies that are coming and going. I mean, I shouldn't go into the strip clubs, all right, for a whole lot of reasons. Apparently only women go, it makes sense to me. But, you know, so like, Kara was like, what do I do if I'm a man? And we talked about, you know, creating these gift packages for these women. But really, the challenge for us here is to be like the tax collector, the soldier, and to be like Herod. Herod abused his power as the tetrarch, as the prefect, and basically married his brother's wife. I mean, that's totally not doing justice to his own family. And that's why John gets imprisoned, which brings us to the kind of a final thought. How do we do this? Do this preparing opposition. A system of injustice is perpetuated sometimes because people are just not making it work to actually change it. But often, there are the winners in that system. And the winners of that system would rather not see the system change. And if Christians partner with people, Christian or not, to address those systemic issues of justice, we'll be targeted. I remember Pastor Tom, when he was leading our social responsibility committee, at one point, this is so long ago. He's not here. I can say this. I'm just kidding. No, we've known this publicly. Back when we had EXO service, so this is like early 2000s, Pastor Tom was doing a lot of work on the Combat Zone, the adult entertainment district here in Chinatown. So it's now basically a street. It used to be tons. When I got here and moved to Boston, strip clubs, adult bookstores and adult theaters, and actually there were prostitutes almost every Friday night outside our church, and we had to call the police regularly. Pastor Tom was one of the most tireless advocates to try to eradicate the Combat Zone, adult entertainment, what it does to women, what it does to men, customers, businesses. And there was that one point where he was getting threats, messages on his answering machine. There was one day, I don't know if anyone noticed, we removed his picture and his kid's picture from the website for just a little season. Because, and you think, well, that's about as safe as it gets. I mean, we're not going after drug dealers necessarily. We're not going after oligarchs or despots or dictators. We're going after businesses in Boston in this century. And yet even that, prepare for opposition. Because that's what John the Baptist says. He uses the illustration of the winnowing fork and the idea that judgment. The winnowing fork was like a fork-like tool that after they gathered the wheat, he would pick it up and they would throw it to collect it. And as they threw the good wheat there, the wind would catch the chaff, or the parts of the wheat that didn't want, that's the whole section there about the winnowing fork. And he's saying this is what God is doing. He's going to go to his people who call themselves the church. He's going to scoop them up with his fork. And what is good will be kept. What is true will be retained. But for all of us who don't really understand, or by the grace of God, we're not actually there yet, we will face judgment. The idea of salvation entails a coming judgment. And this is what it's called. And I struck with this. Because this is what it means to prepare the way for Jesus. I mean, think about this optimistic thing. What does it mean to prepare? My mother-in-law's in town, so preparing for her means cleaning the house, you know, once a year, vacuuming or something. Preparing for my relatives, preparing for some of you coming for counseling means doing things. Yesterday, or on Friday, Pastor Steve was coming to my house for a meeting, and I have a long drive, as many of you know, but my wife noticed our neighbor's grandchild, on a little tricycle, like this tall, was motoring on my driveway. And I know Pastor Steve and others are good drivers, but they do not, you imagine driving down my driveway, they do not expect to look for a 1.5 foot off the ground child. So I had to call Pastor Steve and said, Pastor, just so you know, there's like my neighbor's grandchild is like, we don't see our neighbor anymore. He said he was watching when I went up to the house, but there's this child that said, just beware. I want to prepare the way for you. Okay. Just look out for him. And he got there. I said, yeah, I don't know if I would look for a 1.5 foot tall child a sitting child and stuff. This is how you prepare the way for Jesus. What is the road that the church is called to pave for Jesus? Is it this condemnation to the world? Is it the sense of superiority? Is it the road of basically self-righteousness? No, this is the road that Christians pave. When you go to your industry, when you move to your neighborhood, when you go to your job, when you marry into that family, this is the road you pave. You pave a road of justice and mercy. How do you get ready to have Jesus into your home? You basically exhibit the fruit of repentance and make the way for Jesus to bring hope and offer freedom to the slave, healing to the sick, and forgiveness for the sinner. That's what we're called to do. This is what Jesus has done for us. This will never work unless we understand that Jesus has already given this to us. He's given us mercy and justice by his love and his blood for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I come to you fearful because I had to preach a sermon on justice when I know I'm inadequate. Just like we prayed earlier, Lord, we do seek your forgiveness. Because, Lord, we're not as good as the Bible calls us to be. And yet you love us more than we deserve. So help us, encourage us, empower us. Lord, what a beautiful thought that to make the way for Jesus is to basically spread mercy and justice to lead the way. Lord, as we sing about that, as we go out from here into the world, into our families, into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, we pray that you would allow us to go forth from here. Help us to remember the things we've talked about, that justice is one of the fruits of a truly saved person, a truly saved life, a truly saved church. Convict us and encourage us, oh, by the power of the one who truly saves. And we pray in his name. Amen.